Let's love him and magnify him. What a good God. Lord is good forever and ever and ever. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, no, let's give him high praise. We magnify you. We bless your name, oh, God. How wonderful. How worthy are you, oh, God. We magnify your name. Praise God. Well, I love the presence of God in the house today. I love that we have the privilege to gather together and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I appreciate all the good singing and the music because it elevates me. It helps me. It paves a path for me to come into the presence of God. There was a time when a prophet had to deal with a king, and they'd been behaving badly, and the prophet was angry with the king, but he was going to help him anyway. But he said, bring me a minstrel. He said, I got to have somebody to play a little music before I can do this because I'm so hacked off right now. And the humanity has to get moved out of the way. The music helps us a lot. We appreciate the choir and the praise group and the musicians. And we appreciate them bringing us into the presence of God today. We enter in with thanksgiving and we enter in with praise unto God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Appreciate the beautiful flowers down this morning. Sister Vita and Sister Jody did a wonderful job with that. They make us, even though it's raining outside, they make us feel like it's all springtime and wonderful inside. Yeah, praise God. Well, we're going to read this morning, and it's Happy Easter. It's Feliz Pascua. It's a commemoration of something that God began to do a long, long time ago. And it yet has power in our lives today, and we have hope because of what God has done and what God has set forth. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're in Hebrews, making our way through. Verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God. If you love him and you love what he's done, you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise for his word this morning. His word is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we bless you and we magnify you, oh God, for your word and for the privilege of handling it in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. So the writer here lets us know that we are surrounded by, we are encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses. And we've talked about that a bit, but the witness that God has given us is profound. And the testimony of the word of God and of God's people is something that I feel compelled to have to grapple with. I have to deal with this business of God and eternity and ultimate questions. And I hear the voice of those who say, we've already been through this. We've walked through this. And our verdict is that God is real and God is true and the word of God is true. And the benefits, the blessings of God are well worth anything we do in order to appropriate them to our lives. In Acts chapter 1, Luke begins to write to his friend Theophilus, and he talks about Jesus at the moment of his ascension, and he talks about how he's shown himself to the disciples for the period of 40 days after the resurrection. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke wrote this missive to Theophilus, and he said, "My friend, he is alive, and he has shown himself to his disciples for the course of 40 days. Paul will later tell us that Jesus was seen of upward of 500 brethren on one occasion. And so you have over 500 people who testify, I have seen him." Well, you know, in the commerce of language and in our current cultural malaise and the loss of ethics and the loss of honesty and cynicism on the rise on every hand, I understand how you hear a good report, but you may question it. I am a cynic at heart. I would advise you to question every report. But this is a report that is unassailable in my estimation. Because these apostles, they said, we saw him alive, we saw him dead, we saw him after he rose from the dead, and we in our own testimony will tell you, when we saw him, we did not believe our eyes. We didn't believe what we had seen, and he had to convince us. He said, here, fill my hands, plunge your hand into my side. Here, do you have any bread? Watch me. I'm going to eat here with you. So you'll know this is not some manifestation of a spirit, but I took a body. I lived in that body. I let them crucify that body. They lay it in a grave. I raised that body up again. And he's not just telling you what he did. He's teaching us what is available for you and for me, that this body will wear out, that this body we will lay down. But by the power of God, we will take this body up again and live forever with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Word of God deals with ultimate questions. It deals beyond the vigor of a day or the excitement of entertainment or the buzz of a community. But we lift up our eyes and ask the same questions that men have asked throughout the millenniums. Men have always looked up into the stars and wondered about their purpose and wondered about their place and wonder where we go after this and if there is any after this. Those are the ultimate questions, and the Word of God brings us ultimate answers today. The voice of those that are saying, we are standing here in the midst of the same life that you are living, and we're telling you there is a God in the heavens, and there is a Word of God to pilot your course by, and God is true, and God never fails, and God will be there when you take your last breath. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The witness of these apostles is not a small thing. God weaves this business of resurrection into creation all around us. Every time you see a springtime breaking forth and out of the icy grip of a winter cold, you know God is preaching resurrection. Whenever you open your eyes in the morning and you've been asleep all night and you didn't know where you were and you didn't care, God weaves that into life. If you've ever wondered why we sleep, there's a lot of reasons for it, I'm sure. But I'm telling you from a theological perspective, God preaches in every little facet, every nook and cranny of life. God is telling you, resurrection, there is a day when you will go to sleep, but you will wake up again. You have loved ones who have fallen asleep, but they're going to wake up again. God himself has come down to chart the way and to blaze the trail. And he went to sleep for 3 days and he took that body up again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, God foretells the future, and we deal with prophecy in the Word of God, but he tells times and events and conditions by prophecy, because someone in hearing the good report of the Easter celebration or good report of the resurrection, you would ask a question, well, this is a great report, but how do I know that it's credible? How can I know that I can understand and I can trust the Word of God? That is a good question. That's a question that I would encourage, and I do encourage. But I want you to know that Jesus has given us enough prophecy in his word to let us know that the book is true. And once I establish that the book is true, then I'm on board with everything else he says in the book. Now, we're going to handle a little bit of that today, but I'm going to tell you this is God has done impossible things. God has spoken from ages past, and he's brought it to pass in modern times or our times or in what the scripture would call the end time or the last days. Here's a discussion from a gentleman that's being John's tour guide in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And John said, he's so enamored, he's so impressed, he's so blown away by what this man is showing him that he falls down to worship him. He said, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now, this is an interesting thing. This is a brother in the Lord who is previously passed on to be with God, and he has drawn the assignment to take John around and show him some of the wonders here in the book of Revelation. And John is so impressed by it, he falls down to worship. But the man says, don't worship me, worship God. But here is where we wanted to go this morning. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, men testify and men witness, but they only witness and testify of things past, of things they've seen, of things they've experienced. And it has to be an eyewitness testimony. It can't be hearsay. It can't be something passed on or something through the gossip mill. It has to be something that this person says, I was there and I saw it for myself. Men witness of things. So the testimony of man is something that's already happened. We might call it history in the cumulative sense. But Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God says, I'm not going to tell you altogether what has happened, what's transpired. I'm going to tell you what is coming. I'm going to tell you what has yet to take place. I'm going to witness something that is impossible so that you will know that I am a God who has a reach into the impossible. I'm going to tell you about things that come out of the invisible so that you'll know that I, your God, am able to reach into those inscrutable things in the invisible that you would like to know about. I'm come to tell you right now that he is a God that stands outside of time, and he sees the end from the beginning, and he can tell you not only where you came from, he can tell you where you're going, he can tell you what the nations are doing, what they're going to do, he can tell you when the trump is going to sound, when the nations are going to collapse, when the King of Kings is going to arrive again. He can tell you all of that. And see, I don't know about you, but I'm impressed by that. I am not impressed by the Kardashians, but I am impressed by the prophecy of the Word of God. I am not impressed by the NFL or the NBA or by the Major League Baseball. I'm just not impressed by that. But you can fill a stadium up if a man can hit a ball 3 times out of 10. He'll win a trophy. But I'm going to tell you about a God that bats 1,000. I'm going to tell you about a God that always scores, a God that always wins, a God that is always able. And the things that men are walking in and playing with are children playing in a little tidal pool. But God is calling you today, leave all that behind and come out into the deep of the Spirit of God. I've got some things to show you about me and about you and about life and about eternity. Let's clap our hands unto him and let's bless his name. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. His testimony is not what was. His testimony is what will be. I'm going to show you those things. And so Jesus witnesses about things that are within the ranks of men impossible to know. So when he does it, I tend to sit up. I tend to listen. And he gives it credibility. And this testimony gives everything he says credibility. Now, we could walk today through anecdotal things. We could talk about prayers that you and I have had answered. We could talk about dreams that have come to pass. You know, God was reaching for me before I ever came to God, Brother Ronnie, before I ever had the Holy Ghost, before I was ever baptized in Jesus' name. I walked out of a dream one morning, a long-haired freak kid at LSU. I'm blowing on my way to school, and God showed me that whole morning in a dream before it ever happened. And when it all settled out, I thought, I've got ESP or something. I'm a psychic phenomenon. I didn't have any idea that God was reaching for me, that God was talking to me. But there was a day after I came to meet him that it was like something warm ran all over me, and I understood that before I knew him, he knew me. Before I sought him, he sought after me. Before I cared about him, he cared for me, and he was reaching for me, and he was giving this long-haired dope smoker a dream to tell me there was something beyond the natural, something that stepped out of natural things and out into spiritual things. And I was too blind and I was too shallow to see it at the time. But God shows us things. We could talk about anecdotal things. We could talk about dreams here and dreams you've had and dreams you've walked in. And we could talk about prayers. We've prayed and God has answered prayers. And we could talk about the fixed knowledge in the heart of believers today that God is true and that his word is true. And we don't have any doubts about that. Is there a witness in the house? Has God talked to you? And has God answered your prayers? How many of you have received healing by the power of God? And how many of you have known God to touch somebody else when you laid hands on them and you prayed for them? And these are powerful things, and these are evidences, but these are anecdotal. We want to deal with some things today that are just impossible, absolutely impossible. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10. 11 and 12. And the word of God just clearly says there. Now, this is Isaiah writing in the 7th century before Christ. And Isaiah is telling us by the word of God, he said, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This is talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. A lot of theology here. I won't get into it all this morning, but it's talking about the day of the influence of Jesus Christ on the earth when Gentiles are coming to God. And in the next verse, he said, and in that day, the Lord shall set forth his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Where are they? Where are they scattered? Where are those Jews? They're all over the world. They're in all the nations of the world. At the time Isaiah's writing this, they've never been anywhere but in Israel. They haven't been scattered once yet. But Isaiah's saying, the voice of God is saying, I'm going to scatter them twice. I'm going to scatter them all over. He said, the second time I'm going to reach forth my hand and draw them back from the four corners of the earth. And Isaiah says he's going to do it twice. Do you know there's not a nation in the world that's ever been scattered and regathered and come back to have their own sovereign nation and economy and their own real estate? It's never happened before. Nobody's ever done it once, but God is saying Israel's going to do it twice, because I'm going to give you something that you can take to the bank and you can understand that the word of God is true. And he said, I will set up an ensign for the nations, and I'll assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from where? From the four corners of the earth. Praise God. He said, I'm going to scatter them all over the earth, and I'm going to gather them back from the four corners of the earth. I want you to know that in the day of Jesus Christ, that passage of scripture, that little tiny insert in the 60 some odd chapter book of Isaiah, that little 3-verse package, by the time of Jesus, was halfway fulfilled. The Babylon came down, and Babylon crushed Jerusalem, and Babylon took them into captivity, and Babylon scattered them all over the world. And by the time you get to the book of Acts, and by the time you get to the time of Jesus, there are Jews in every nation under the sun. There are Jews all over the world. There are synagogues all over the world. They are living and studying, and for hundreds of years have have lived in nations. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 2, you get a list of 17 different nations that that the Jews are living in, that they heretofore had not lived in, but God scattered them all over the world. And then he gathered them back again under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt Jerusalem. And the preacher was just preaching this past weekend about rebuilding the wall under Nehemiah, and God brought them back. Well, when Jesus and his, we're going to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, Dustin, but when Jesus and his disciples are walking in the streets of Jerusalem, they are walking in a city that has been totally rebuilt. They're walking under the shadow of walls that have been re-erected, a shadow of a temple complex that has been rebuilt after the destruction in the years of Babylon. And Jesus is walking there with his disciples, and his disciples are saying how wonderful and how beautiful the city is. And Jesus tells them not one stone is going to be left upon another. The whole place is coming down. And they begin to ask him questions about when will this be and what's the sign of the end of the age and all of that. And Jesus begins to teach them in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, all of those lessons about end time prophecy. And as he does, he stops at verse 24 in Luke 21. And he says, I want you to know they're going to be led captive into all nations. Well, that's already happened once in history, but Jesus says it's going to happen again. And this is the fulfillment of that second stage of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus said they're going to be led captive by the sword, captive into all nations, and they're going to, Jerusalem is going to be trodden under or controlled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We are living, you are living right now in the time of the Gentiles. We are Gentiles coming unto God, and his rest is glorious. I want you to know that. But Jesus said until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Israel is going to be, and Jerusalem will be under the control of Gentile nations. Well, in 1948, there was a crack in the wall, and the whole world, feeling so bad about the Holocaust, they allowed the Jews to come back to a little patch of swampland around Tel Aviv, and they were able to establish a nation there under the guidance of the United Nations. And all the Arab nations, 50 million strong, tried to shove them back out into the sea, but they weren't able to, because the word of God had ensconced itself right there. And the word of God said, they're coming back. This is the second time. The prophet Isaiah said it. Jesus spoke it out of his own mouth. And now Jerusalem is going to be controlled by Jews and not by Gentiles. It took them a few years. 1948, they established the state and defeated all the Arab nations. 1967, the Six-Day War, they took half of Jerusalem. And in 1973, they took all of Jerusalem. And that prophecy that we've just dealt with is real in the earth today. It is impossible that Israel is back in the land, but they're back there because the word of God said it. It is impossible that they defeated 50 million Arabs and that they defeated them three times in three wars. And if they came after them again tomorrow, they would defeat them again because the word of God has ensconced itself around them. God is our fortress. God is our stronghold. God is our place of safety. God has a strong tower, and the righteous can run in and they are saved. I want you to know, when you get on the right side of the word of God, all of hell can't move you out of the way. When you get yourself right with the kingdom of God, God's going to lay his hand of strength on your family and on your own life and on your marriage and on your money and on your business. God's going to help you and God's going to bless you. Somebody say praise the Lord. And once you get on the right side of God, there's not a force in heaven or in earth or in hell that can change that. This morning, I want to stand like Israel stands on the right side of the prophetic word of God. Let's clap our hands unto him. Let's bless his name. I wasn't there when he got up. I've talked to him since he's been up. I've had my life changed by him. But anything I could tell you this morning is totally anecdotal. It's something that I can tell you, my testimony, my witness. But I want to tell you there is something greater than that. There is the testimony of the Word of God. There is the unerring testimony of the prophecy of the Word of God. There is a nation, a little tiny nation, sitting over there right now. And before it's over, all of the armies of the world are going to gather around that. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says that. You just keep reading your newspaper and you keep listening to your news broadcast. I'm going to read the Word of God and I'll tell you the news before it happens. Every nation's going to come against Israel. And God is coming back. Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands again and bless His name. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God establishes His credentials. He lets you know who He is and what He's doing. And he tells you that He's the one that established the foundations of the earth. And He's the one that put the spirit of life in man. So there's nobody else that has done that. So we know we're talking to God. Everybody says we're talking to God. Yeah, this is God telling us who He is. Now, in this 12th chapter, this is exactly what I just mentioned. All the nations of the world are going to gather against Israel, and God is going to show up. But let me show you something here. This presupposes that Israel will be back in the land. It doesn't make a big deal of it. It just says they're there. And it's talking about the end times. And it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, it is amazing. It blows your mind. But if you read verses 1 and 2, you know you're talking about God. And God says in verse 10 that He's going to come back and pour out a spirit of supplication and grace upon Israel. And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. It's an amazing passage of Scripture because it tells you when God comes back, He's got nail prints in His hands. This is an amazing piece of prophecy. Because Zechariah is writing from four centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. He's foretelling, in a way, the crucifixion of Jesus, because when God returns, He's got nail prints in His hands. Chapter 13, one asked Him, "Where did you receive these wounds in your hands?" He said, "These are those I received in the house of my friends." He said, "I've been here before, and I was not received very well." This is an amazing thing. This is when Israel turns to God. These are things that are established by the Word of God. Ezekiel 38 talks about Russia and Iran from 2,600 years ago. It names the nations that are presently moving in the Middle East and are enemies of Israel. That they would exist is incredible. That they would be in a partnership is incredible. That they would hate Israel together is incredible. That they would be moving in warlike behavior toward Israel, because Russia is helping Iran develop nukes, and they test fired some ballistic missiles just last week or week before last, and on the side of the missiles were inscribed the words in Farsi, destruction to the nation of Israel. And that's what they want more than anything. They want to destroy Israel. They couldn't be any other thing. They couldn't do any other thing, because they are drifting by the motive force of the Word of God. It has positioned them. Russia and Iran couldn't help but have business with one another today. They can't help it, because it is written in the Word of God. I want you to know the nations are driven by the Word of God. And everything that God has spoken is going to come to pass. Somebody say praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 16 talks about the drying up of the Euphrates River. We won't read all the scriptures today, just simply to tell you that the drying up of the Euphrates River is something that's never happened in all of history. But do you know there's a dam called the Ataturk Dam in southern Turkey today, and they can close those locks and those gates, and they can dry up the Euphrates River. How do you dry up a river like that? Well, you build a dam. God could do it on His own. I'm just telling you, the Word of God, it's coming to pass in our day. All you got to do is glance over toward the Middle East. Everything that's happening there is happening by the power of the Word of God. There was a number of years ago, a group from America that was trying to build a hotel. It would be an intercontinental hotel, and they were going to build it on the top of the Mount of Olives. And they went there, and they got to doing their seismic work and their geological work, and they scrubbed the project. There is a hotel there, but it's like a smaller construction project, but it's not theirs, because they did the data, they did the work on it, and they found that there was a fault that runs under the Mount of Olives, and they described very, very specifically how that mountain would crack and how it would divide asunder. And do you know that Zechariah chapter 14 tells you exactly how that mountain's going to split right down the middle at the return of the Lord? It's not going to happen until Jesus puts his foot on top of that mountain. But do you know there's a fault line that runs right there that's already prepared, that's already ready for that foot of God to come down on that thing, and it's going to break right down the middle? These natural things, these things that are evidenced in the conversations and in the business of men, they are all woven into the discussion by the prophecy of the Word of God. I'm not going to go any further into that, but I will tell you this. The history of the Word of God is true. The witness of the Word of God is true. The book as it is true for your life today. If you will do what it says, you will get what it says is coming to you. The product, the fruit, the result of the Word of God. Is there a witness in the house today? Does God answer prayer? Does he show up when he says that he will? Now listen, just as surely as Israel is in the land today, God has a promise for you. And he has been raised from the dead. And as surely as Israel is there, and do you realize how complex that is? This is extremely complex for God to scatter people all over the world, keep them that same people and not let them be assimilated or sucked up in the cultures around them, and then bring them back over the course of thousands of years. This is extremely complex, but it's not too hard for God. He asks a rhetorical question in the Old Testament quite often. Is anything too hard for God? And turn to your neighbor and just tell him, nothing's too hard for God. Come on, God can unscramble scrambled eggs. God can, you may be in a situation right now where you say, I'm so far, God can't even reach me now. Honey, you are not. You're nowhere near where God can't reach you right now. You can't fall so far. You can't travel so far. You can't be so bad that God can't reach you and help you. It can't get too complex for God. But I'll tell you, it's already too complex for you. We need God. God's made a way. But I'll tell you about God and about what could happen for you in this service today. Don't worry about the complexities and don't worry about the details. You just find something that you can get some traction with and say yes to God. God, I can't figure this all out. I can't change my life, but I can take a walk to an altar. I can lift up my hands and I can repent before God. And I can say, God, I'm tired trying to work on this myself. I want you to help me with this. I need you to work in my life. Do you know that God can do that for you here today? He will meet you here. You're a whole lot less complex than Israel going off across the world and coming back. God can do that. The greatest witness that we have is Jesus. The scripture says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, Christ Jesus. He's the author of our journey. He's the one that starts us on our journey. He's the one that creates the heavens and the earth. He breathed the spirit of life into Adam. The New Testament writer says, in him we live and move and have our being. From Jeremiah 1:5, he told the prophet, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And in Psalms 139:13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Both to Jeremiah, God says it, and here David says it. God knows you when you're in the womb of your mama. God knew you before you were ever born. God knew you before the doctor ever slapped you and you drew your first breath. God knew you as your bones were forming. God knows everything about you. Don't feel feel like the devil will say, the flesh will say, the world will say, you are far from God. You are separated from, let me tell you, he is not far from any one of us. He is an ever-present help in a time of need. He is always there. He is the always present one. You may feel distant from God today, but I want you to know it's just the callous over your heart. There's nothing wrong with God. I'm telling you, he is right there by you, and all you have to do is take one step toward him and he will run to you. He will come to you. My God, somebody worship God for just a moment here. Somebody give God a little praise and magnify. If you remember when God found you, how far you were from God and how good God has been. He's the beginning. He's the author of our story. He's the author of our faith. And he's the finisher of our story. He's the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Once God starts working on your behalf, you may walk away from him, but he will never walk away from you. He will never welch on his promise. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That just simply means you may set your mind to go to hell, and you may do that. You may succeed in going to hell, but the day you step across into hell, God will have walked with you right down to the gate, and his mercy would have been there for you, and his grace would have been there for you, and you didn't have to go there because God would have made a way for you. Nobody in this house today is beyond the reach of the mercy and the goodness of God. And he meets us at the end of the journey. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep or those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope, because some die with no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming back. I don't care who gets elected president. I don't care what the Russians do. It doesn't matter the value of the euro. And I don't care if China's building islands in the South China Sea. All of those things are just minutiae out there along the edges. But I can tell you this, Jesus Christ is coming back to this world, and he's going to do business with his people, and I want to be ready when he comes. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It doesn't matter how many nukes which nation has. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen to me. Just as sure as the prophecy is fulfilled, just as sure as Israel is in the land, just as sure as that sun is rising this morning and will rise again tomorrow, those that are dead in Christ, when that trump sounds, they're going to stand up again. I'll tell you what I know. On the third day, the ladies came down to the tomb and they had spices to anoint a dead body. But when they got there, the spices weren't necessary because God had raised that body up from the dead. The stone was rolled out of the way. The angelic witnesses were there, and God had kicked the door off of death and off of hell and off of the grave. I want you to know this is good news today. He rose. We're going to rise. There is a resurrection in the Word of God, and there is a resurrection resident in your spirit if you're filled up with the Spirit of God. Praise God. The Lord is going to descend. The archangel is going to shout. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we which are alive and remain, if you're still alive when he comes, you're going to be changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. He is the finisher of our story. He's the author and finisher of our journey into eternal life. He has gone before us. I want you to understand, this God loved you so much that he stepped down out of heaven, that he robed himself in flesh, that he knows what it's like to walk on this earth. He knows the pain of heartbreak and betrayal. He knows the pain of physical death. And I'm telling you, he did this for you. He did that. He walked down into the corridors of death before you. He walked down into a graveyard before you. He has walked down into face every perennial enemy of mankind and overthrow them. And he's done that for you. He's the first one to go through life and death and rise again to eternal life. Isaiah 7 and 14. I want you to know this is God. Isaiah 7, 14, call his name, this child that is born to a virgin, call his name Emmanuel. He is God with us. Everybody say God with us. Isaiah 9 and 6, a child is born, a son is given, the Christmas scripture, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor. Everybody say the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who was that little baby? That little baby was the Mighty God. That little baby was the Everlasting Father. How much does God love you? God loves you enough to take off the kingly robes, the heavenly robes, and to put on a robe of flesh to come be born in a stable and to walk through the business of being a little boy in a little third world run-down area called Galilee. And he learned how to walk, and he learned how to talk, and he sat on his daddy's knee so that he could identify with you and you could identify with him. But it was more than that. He came down to embrace a curse that was shadowing your life from the time you were born. You were going to die and you were going to go to a devil's hell. But he said, it's not going to happen. I'm going to come down and I'm going to take that on myself. He stepped down out of the heavens. He was God, Creator God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he came down and robed himself in flesh and died on a cross and went to a grave. Praise God. And the word became flesh, or God became flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Acts 20 and 28, God purchased the church with his own blood. I could spend several hours talking to you about the mighty God in Christ, but I just want to impress you for a moment with the fact that it wasn't somebody that was sent, and it wasn't some second loop. But it was God himself that came down out of heaven and bore the cross and entered the grave and rose up again. How do you know that? Because John writes to me and says, this is how we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Who did? God did. Now, this is what he did. He came as a man and he succeeded where Adam failed. Adam, our father, fell into sin. So we by Adam came into sin. But Jesus, our new father, he overcame sin. He told the devil, get behind me, devil. And he walked a sinless life. Adam, by sin, brought death. And so it visited each of us. But now Jesus has overcome death. Adam walked before us down to the graveyard in sin and then death. Hazel, I love you. I know you're upset, but her name really is Hazel. Isn't that cute? I like all the Bibles in your hair, baby. Oh. You know, grandparents, we're just like, oh, a little baby. Adam led us into this mess. Adam showed us the way to hell. But Jesus walked before us into life. He blazed the trail, if you would. He met and contended and overcame our adversaries. He made a way for us into everlasting life. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 1. Speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Everybody say, that's Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sins, say that's Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, say that's Jesus. The firstborn of every creature, say that's Jesus. What does that mean? He's not the firstborn like in linear history, because he was born like 4,000 years after the garden. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about he's the firstborn in the new creation of God, in the new kingdom that God is creating. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by him, everybody say, that's Jesus, were all things created. Everybody say, that's Jesus. That are in heaven and that are in earth, say, that's Jesus. Visible and invisible, that's Jesus. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Somebody say, Jesus is the creator. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Tell somebody by you, Jesus holds it all together. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This is Jesus. Who is he? He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, he's not the first to be raised from the dead, because we got Old Testament characters and New Testament characters that are raised from the dead. But he's the first one to be raised from the dead to live forever. He's wearing the prototype. He put a process in force, and then he said, I'm going to walk it before they walk it. He put a process in force for you, a place of salvation, a place of redemption, but he's going to walk it before you. This is an incredible story, that in all things he might have preeminence. He just said, I want to be first. I am first. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He had in his thinking that you were going to live forever with him. He had in his mind that you were going to live forever and wear an everlasting body. How many of you are kind of excited about the everlasting body? Now, older people like the idea more than younger people. But I mean, this is going to be a good deal, let me tell you. So he envisions that for you, and then he walks it himself first. He wears the prototype. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. He did it himself, and he's the firstborn of many brethren. Many are going to overcome sin. Many are going to overcome death. Many are going to overcome the grave. Now, Lindsay, come and help me. I'm done. As I was considering this service, back early in the week, I was praying. And I was impressed with what God did in Egypt. Because I can just tell you, there's somebody in the house today, you feel like you would like to come and live for God, but you feel like the things you have to tear away from are insurmountable. You think you would like to live for God, but people are addicted to all kinds of things, and they don't see how they can escape those things. And maybe there's difficult and complex situations, relational things, family things, that make it difficult for you to come out of where you are and to live for God. But the Holy Ghost impressed me with the fact of what God did to Egypt before the Exodus. What God did to Egypt before Moses and the children of Israel walked across that Red Sea. I want you to know there is a wonderful metaphor there for you today if you are bound up by things that make it hard for you to take that first step and come live for God. You just can't understand how you would ever break free. But let me tell you what God did for them. God turned Egypt's water into blood. He covered the landscape with piles of dead frogs. He gave all of them a terrible sore on their body. He gave them lice so heavy and so much that nobody could work. People were just, they had lice. I mean, this is God saying, my people need to go. You won't let them go. Watch what I'm about to do to you. I mean, you couldn't dream of what God was about to do to those folks. It's like God's got this phenomenal imagination. He killed all their cows. He sent hail and fire. If you've ever heard the expression hail, fire, he sent hail, fire, and destroyed every tree in Egypt. And then he sent locusts to eat up every crop. And you know, by the time God God was done. He had put a darkness on them so dark they couldn't get up. They couldn't light a candle. It wasn't just the absence of sunshine. It was something so dark they could feel it. And then he walked through the whole country and killed the firstborn in every Egyptian house. Moses' phone went off that night. And Pharaoh said, "Would you go? Would you leave?" And before he was hedging about how they could leave, the conditions of their leaving, all the stuff that they might leave behind, he said, "Take your kids, take your wives, take your stuff, take your cows, but just leave. And before you leave, bless me." He is so beat up. He is so old, totally vanquished. He is so destroyed. The people of Egypt are urging them on. Now I want you to hear this and get this. I don't care what's got a hold of you. I don't care how you envision it. It doesn't matter if it's human or demonic. If it's been holding on to you, I'm telling you, by the time God gets through with them, all the little devils are going to be saying, "Would you leave? Please leave. Don't stay here. We don't want you to be alcoholic anymore. We don't want you to eat our drugs anymore. Please leave our perversion. Go, go, and bless us on the way out." You understand what I'm telling you? God crushed an entire civilization so that a ragtag bunch of slaves could make their way across a Red Sea, through the water, under the cloud, and they could be set free. You know what God wants to do for you today? God wants to make a covenant with you. He wants to raise you up into newness of life. You've got to come out of your Egypt. You've got to come out of what's got you bound. But I'm telling you, don't worry about the details. God will pulverize your adversary today. He's already crushed death. He's already crushed hell. And he already has control over the grave. Let's stand together. Praise God. Let's lift every hand, lift every voice. Hallelujah. God loves you. God came a long way to save you. God's already walked the process. It works. It'll work for you. There's a great cloud of witnesses all around you that'll tell you in many ways, anecdotal ways, biblical ways, prophetic ways, that this is true. But wherever you are and however you're living and whatever the misery and whatever the complicated scenario might be, come on to God. Come on to God today. He wants to raise you up first here into newness of life. And then if you die on this journey before he comes back, he wants to raise you up out of that grave and let you live forever with him. Come on, he's got a new body with your name on it. He's got a mansion with your name. He's got a vision for you today. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. Hallelujah. Come on right now. This altar's open. Come on right now.
You clean me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free. I could be whole. I could tell everyone. You thought I was worth saving. You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was.
Come on, you can do this. It's not too difficult. You can do this. God's made a way. Come on, you can do this. God's moving aside your adversary. Right now, God's moving aside the thing that hinders you. Come on.
You thought I was worth saving. You thought I was worth. I was worth keeping. And you thought I was to die for. You sacrificed your life. I could be free. You're cleaning me up.